If you'll open your Bibles to John chapter 7, and as you're turning there, swiping there, whatever device you are using, if you would join with me in the spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for the grace you have shown us in giving us your word. We ask that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds, that we would gain from it that which is glorifying to you, edifying to our heart. And that challenges us to live lives of a kingdom calling. And so, Lord, we know that we are fallible and our understanding can often be shaded. And so, Lord, we pray that your spirit would break through and bring truth to our hearts and our lives. And, Lord, I pray that you would not allow me or let me to stand in the way of your truth to be fully known. And so, Lord, give us discerning hearts and discerning minds as we look into your word to see you, to know you, and to glorify you in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so we finally finished chapter 6 and Jesus' teaching on being the true bread of life and our spiritual sustenance and salvation coming from feasting on Jesus spiritually. And so we come to chapter 7 and we find ourselves fast-forwarding in some time. And one thing we have to understand when we read the Gospels is they are not necessarily a chronological play-by-play of Jesus' life. Oftentimes the author is trying to teach a certain aspect of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they will sometimes move things around. They notice they don't all include all the same material. And so we piece things together. And so we find that John is fast-forwarding in his timeline of Jesus after Jesus was left by the majority of his disciples. And so as we continue through the Gospel of John, we need to keep reminding ourselves of why John wrote this Gospel. And we learn in John chapter 21 that he wrote these things so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we may have life in his name, salvation in his name. And so as we keep that in mind, we will find that John actually shows us quite a bit about what unbelief looks like. And by knowing what unbelief looks like, we will also know what belief looks like. And so there have been a few movies that have been made based on the Gospel of John, but as we walk through the Gospel of John, if we were to make a movie of this, as we go more fully into the Gospel, it's like the tempo of the background orchestra music is getting deeper and more. You know, it's building to this point of conflict. And so you're kind of starting to get what is going to happen. You know, why do things seem to not be going right in Jesus' ministry? And so this fervor is building in opposition to Jesus. And so here we are going to see that unbelief can be found in all hearts, not just those who are far or in bloodline or proximity from Jesus. And so look at chapter 7, starting with verse 1 with me through to verse 24. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand, so his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee, but after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He is a good man," others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet, for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." And so Jesus continues with his ministry, but must be careful where he goes, as the Jews, and in the Gospel of John, Jews mostly refers to the Jewish leaders that wish to see him killed. And so these Jewish leaders were seeking to kill him, and the Feast of Booths was approaching. And his brothers wanted him to go down to Judea, down to Jerusalem, and show his works down there. And so first, the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, was separated in September or October, and was celebrated as a time of harvest. But also, it was in memory of God's faithfulness when the Israelites lived in the wilderness and were wandering and would set up their tabernacles, their houses, their tents around the temple. They were not permanent because they were in their wandering, making their way to the promised land. And so it was a time of celebration and thanksgiving to God for the past faithfulness in the wilderness wandering, his present faithfulness in the harvest, and there took on this eschatological, this future view of hope and anticipation of the provision of a Messiah, and specifically a militaristic Messiah who would come into Jerusalem and lay waste to Rome, and the Israelites, the Jewish people, would have their land once again. And so this feast lasted a whole week, and the children would get involved and would build simple huts with palms and twigs and wood on the top of the houses, and they would sleep out there at night. And there would be special food, and it was just a fun, great time of celebration for all. And so Jesus' brothers suggest to Jesus that he should go up during this time, during this celebration, or go down to Judea to show the works he was doing. And this may have been a suggestion to go down and win all those people back that had left him by doing some more amazing works in Jerusalem. But more than that, it was probably so that more people could see his signs rather than just small and remote Galilee. It would be like, you know, coming and doing some amazing works here in Waterville, but then going to the big time down in Boston. You know, you're not going to really get real famous here in Waterville, Maine, but if you want the big time, you go down to Boston or New York or Chicago or somewhere like that. And so it was probably so that more could see that he was the Messiah. And it wasn't a mistake that they would go down to Jerusalem, but they were probably thinking, well, if you're this Messiah, you need to go and do your works down in Jerusalem and raise up a ruckus and an overthrow party down there, because one who seeks to be known publicly cannot do it in secret. And so they're challenging Jesus. And notice how they say, for no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. And then John gives us the explanatory next sentence, for his brothers did not even believe in him. And notice it was conditional. If you're really doing these things, then you should probably go down to Jerusalem and make a name for yourself and really get things going and stirred up. And so they probably have the understanding that Jesus, if he's the Messiah, is going to be get this great following to overthrow Rome, and they do not understand the true nature of Jesus' first coming as and nature of his mission. And so we have to see this, and we have to see that even Jesus' brothers, the sons of both Mary and Joseph, they didn't believe and understand. And so there are some theologies that say that Mary was a perpetual virgin. And so when the Bible says, brothers, Jesus' brothers, they often will say that they're cousins or that they're Joseph's children from another marriage. There's no historical reason for this. There's nothing in the scriptures to prove this. We must take the scripture according to its word. And so they're probably the half-brothers of Jesus. And so they want him to be the royal Messiah and to be enthroned as king. And he can't do that with just little secret works. He needs to make his power known to the masses of Jerusalem, or so they believe. And so as John tells us, this is rooted in unbelief. Not even Jesus' own family believe in him. Jesus' own family missed who he was and what he was doing. For we have to remember the kingdom of God is not about flesh and blood. It cannot be handed down just by family tradition. It is a kingdom wrought in the heart and the spirit first. And so essentially they are encouraging and challenging Jesus' claims. If you truly are the Messiah and you want to make a reputation for yourself and do signs to prove you are the Messiah, you need to do it in Jerusalem. But again, we know that Jesus is not going to be pushed or challenged into seeking his own will or glory. He is God in the flesh. He is on God's mission and walks according to God's will and counsel. And so this is what Jesus means in responding that his hour has not come. If he goes and makes himself publicly known, then they're probably going to arrest him and the crucifixion happens. And there was not yet time for that. His time to be lifted up on the cross had not come. The time is not right. And so their plan makes sense to them because they are of the world, as Jesus says, and it is always their time. They won't be hated because they are amongst allies, they're amongst friends. The world cannot hate them for they are part of the world. And so they don't truly believe in Jesus, and so neither does the world, and so they're lockstep with the majority of the world around them. They're not risking anything because they're just like everyone else in not believing in Jesus. And so his time had not come. So he's not going to go with his brothers. And they're not going to go. He's not going to go with their secular ideas and reasons for wanting him to go. And so Jesus hangs back in Galilee. And so this interaction with Jesus is both encouraging and discouraging. It's discouraging because Jesus' own family don't believe in him. And so we ask, well, if Jesus' own brothers don't believe in him, what hope do we have for our families? But this is where the encouraging part comes in. Faith isn't about familial ties and flesh and blood. It is a spiritual gift of Jesus, and Jesus was faithful to accomplish the Father's will rather than making his own mission and will. Because Jesus followed the Father's will rather than his brother's will, we can have faith and salvation. And so I want you not to be discouraged about your families or their lack of faith. What I want you to do, what the Scriptures want you to do, what God wants you to do, what Christ wants you to do is, number one, keep praying. Keep trusting Jesus for their salvation. Keep sharing the gospel with them that they would see who Jesus truly is. Don't avoid the subject just because you want to keep them around. Remember, their spiritual destiny is more important than them being around you. So be truthful, be kind, but be honest. They need to know Jesus. They need to bend their knee to Him. Every day, just like you and I. The reason why oftentimes, people are like, well, that verse is for me, it's talking to me. That's because every single person on the face of this planet needs the gospel. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you stop needing the gospel. So you need to know it. Your families need to know it. You don't have to beat them over the head with it and just throw King James Bibles that are the size of a small child, to get them to believe, but you need to live like it. You need to take opportunity to share who they are because you trust Jesus to do the work, not you. And you know what? Eventually, they did believe, and we have the letter from James, the brother of Jesus. So we have the example of James who says, if you're really doing these works, you need to go down to Jerusalem to do it. And then he's all of a sudden, after the resurrection, writing Scripture. So don't lose hope. Romans 1 says clearly, for the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of many, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And guess what? We're Gentiles. And He's come for us. And so John gives us a glimpse of the atmosphere, not of Jesus' brothers, but of the people in Jerusalem. When it comes to Jesus, and we see that fear also keeps people from missing who Jesus is. After Jesus' brothers had gone up to the feast, Jesus goes up, but in private, not publicly like His brothers had suggested. The Jews were looking for Jesus and asked around where He was. And so even Jesus' absence from the public eye brought conversation and discussion. Jesus doesn't even need to be around to cause a commotion. And some people were saying Jesus was a good man. Again, just a man that was doing some great things. Some people were outright against Jesus and said He was leading the people astray. But regardless of what they believed about Jesus, no one openly discussed Jesus out of fear of the Jews, the Jewish leadership. And so fear leads many astray. It wasn't Jesus that led people astray, but fear. They couldn't talk about Him because they were fearful of what might happen to them. And that same fear exists today, and it causes us to miss who Jesus is. Fear of what it would mean at work to talk about Jesus. What it might mean to our families. I don't want to lose contact with these people. I don't want to suffer. And I know it's easy for me. I'm paid to come and do this. You know, if I didn't talk about the gospel, you should fire me. I've got the exact opposite problem. But the fear still remains in my heart. If I talk about Jesus, am I going to get slapped? Am I going to get ridiculed? I like to be liked. Am I going to be shamed in the moment? And so due to fear of losing something means we actually lose out on that which secures our eternal joy. And so many people miss Jesus because they either fear losing something But I believe that most people miss Jesus because they fear losing their self-glory, themselves being ultimate, number one, in their own lives and in others. And so around halfway through the feast, Jesus heads to the temple and begins teaching. And so notice Jesus goes up teaching, not doing miracles. And there are some theologies that really focus on the miraculous works of God, of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and they really focus on these miraculous things. But it's amazing that oftentimes the miraculous comes after teaching the gospel and knowing the truth of who God is. And actually, miracles verify in the Scriptures that the work of God is being done. They're more verification. And so Jesus goes up not doing the miracles like his brothers suggested, but to do teaching. Because remember, even in the other Gospels, Jesus' mission is he came preaching and teaching that the kingdom of God was at hand. And so again, Jesus' main goal is not to wow people with miracles, but to save them, teach them who God is through himself. And so as he is teaching, the Jews are listening, and they're amazed that his teaching, and that he's teaching like a man who has great learning, but he's never had a degree, a great study. He didn't go to Stanford or Harvard for rabbis. In those days, a person was not viewed as knowledgeable by just pointing to their own self-taughtness or by pointing to their own authority. But you showed your knowledge, you showed your authority, your learnedness by saying and quoting other rabbis. And so Jesus responds to this jab, telling them where his authority, learning, and teaching comes from. He does not claim his own authority. He's not saying, this is what I'm coming up with, this new teaching. Although being God in the flesh, he could. He brings the focus and attention that his teaching is from God the Father. And so he rebukes them, tells them how they can know that he is not speaking from God, but rather his own authority. He says, if they truly sought to do God's will, then they would know his teaching is good and right and from God. If they were really concerned about who God was and what God's will was, then they would recognize Jesus. And so the fact that they cannot admit his teaching is from God, then they obviously are not truly seeking to do God's will. And so that comes back to our hearts. What are we truly seeking? If we truly want to seek God and his glory, then we will recognize and believe Jesus. For the one that speaks on his own authority speaks for his own glory, as Jesus says here. But the one who seeks the glory of God will know truth, and there is no falsehood. And so by Jesus seeking the glory of God, he is speaking the truth. But the problem is the Jewish leaders miss who Jesus is because they want their own glory. They want their own authority. They aren't willing to see who Jesus is because he is a threat to their own glory. And so self-glory misses who Jesus is. And so Jesus again, poor Moses, getting beat up again. But it's not Moses, it's their abuse of the teaching and the law of Moses. So Jesus again appeals to Moses, who they hold dear, as they should in many ways, but they're showing hypocrisy when they appeal to Moses. And so Moses gave them the law, and yet they don't follow it, Jesus says. And he asks, why do they want to kill him? And so underneath that asking of why they want to kill him, and John has told us that they're seeking to kill him, is this Deuteronomy 13, where a false teacher is to be put to death. And so they're probably trying to destroy Jesus because they believe him to be false, but in reality they are not following the law of Moses. And so he asks, why are you trying to kill me? I'm not false. If they truly knew Moses, as he said chapter 5 and 6, then they would recognize him. And they didn't like this, so they go, what most of us do when we don't like, we hear something, we call names. And they say, you're demon-possessed. And they start attacking the person rather than the claims. And so they call Jesus demon-possessed, and then they claim ignorance to try to kill him. What us? What? Who's trying to kill you? I mean, there is a chance that he's talking to more than the Jewish leaders, and the crowd is ignorant to the plan or desire of the Jewish leadership to kill him. But they are playing ignorant. And so in response to Jesus' call out for their hypocrisy, Jesus says, I did one work, and you marvel, or questioned him. And he's most likely referring way back to John 5, where Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath. And so basically what Jesus is saying is, Moses gave them circumcision, okay? Or at least encoded it in law. It actually came back way before that to Abraham. And it was encoded in Moses' law, in the law of Moses, that if the eighth day came, and that was when circumcision was to happen, if it happened to take place on a Sabbath day, it was allowable to circumcise the child. That would not violate the law. And so basically, you know, the greater law was circumcision, that, and the lesser law on that day was observing the Sabbath in that instance. And so they were willing to violate the law of Moses in one area, working on the Sabbath, to uphold the law in another area, circumcision. And circumcision made a young male whole before God, or many would say perfected them in one body, in one area. And this was seen as legitimate. However, the hypocrisy comes in because the miracle Jesus did on the Sabbath did not just make one part of this man whole, but made his whole person, his whole body whole. And that is an even greater work than circumcision. And so he's saying, why are they mad at this? And in fact, the law of Moses made it obligatory to show mercy and to help one in need, even on the Sabbath. And we see this in the other Gospels when Jesus is confronted about doing things on the Sabbath. And Jesus is like, who of you wouldn't help your neighbor get their ox out of a hole? Because showing mercy and kindness is never against the law. And so why are they so mad? Why are they trying to kill him? And so Jesus tells them not to judge based on what they see or think to be true and right, but to truly use right judgment and stop with the hypocrisy. Stop elevating one thing over another in one area, but not be willing to do it in another. And so we will miss Jesus if we are focused on ourselves rather than him and his work, our own self-glory. And so they're building up Moses, and Jesus seems to be violating what Moses is teaching. He's actually revealing more of the heart of what the law was to be. And so their power, their glory is being threatened, and so they need to get rid of him. And so they're missing it. And so our question that we end with today is, where is our focus today? Are we missing Jesus because we want Jesus to be what our family wants him to be? Are we missing Jesus because we are fearful of the implications of what it would mean if we truly repented and following him? Are we missing Jesus because we like living in a way that makes us the star of the show and the penultimate reality of our life? Are our desires in this life the goal, the end desire? And then we have to ask ourselves as a church, as a corporate body, where is our focus? Are we looking to make Jesus great or just our church? Are we just wanting to make ourselves great, our families, or even our nation? Is that our ultimate goal? And you know what? Those aren't bad desires. It's not wrong necessarily to want to be great, to be well-liked. It is not wrong for a church to want to be great or for our nation to be great. Those are not bad desires, and they can be good, but we must be in prayer and careful because they can also run in different directions that aren't aligned with the gospel. What is it we are doing to make these things great, make ourselves great? And so this challenge for us today, and it is a challenge for all of our hearts, is are we seeking to glorify Jesus first and foremost? And are we looking to get our marching orders from Him? From Him to be a church, to be a good, faithful worker, to be a family, a community? Are we thinking hard and long about that? And are we being honest with ourselves when we fall desperately short and need to seek God's forgiveness? And you know what? There isn't a point until after we're dead or after Jesus comes back when God says, "Up, you should have done it 2 weeks ago. You should have done it 2 years ago." No, anytime our hearts are opened to the reality of who Jesus is and what He calls us to be in Him, He provides it all, is the opportunity to bend our hearts. And so whether you've been a Christian for 30 million years with Moses or you've been a Christian for 2 seconds, the invite is to humble our hearts and put our lives in His hands. And so may we be careful not to miss Jesus because of family, because of fear, or because of self-glory. Because Jesus seeks to create Himself in our hearts. And that is where true greatness lies, in Him and through Him, as we are His people, living for His kingdom above all other kingdoms, nations, rules, powers, and authorities. And so, Father, we thank You for Your Son. Lord, you know, if, in all honesty, my heart as a pastor is often struggling with fear, self-glory, how I'm being viewed, and so, Lord, this message is for me as much as it is for everyone in this room and in the Family Life Center in this world. And so, Lord, we ask that You would humble our hearts, that You would help us not to miss You, that You would grab our ears and put our focus on You, and know that it is not because You are an overbearing Savior, but Your burden is light. And we come to You for rest. And so, Lord, Your kingdom is not of this world. And so we do battle. We do struggle with living in one place and another. But, Lord, You are gracious to walk with us, to draw us. And so, Lord, may You be glorified and may our hearts come to You. May we take this time to pray to You and to seek You and give our lives over to You. Lord, guide us in that. Forgive us for our shortcomings, our sins, our failures. And may you be honored and glorified in that, and may we have joy in the forgiveness you give us. Lord, help us to go from this place carrying your light and your kingdom wherever we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.